Proverbs 3, verse number 25. Actually, I'll read down to verse 25 by starting at verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Everybody say, be not afraid, of sudden fear. Neither of desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Amen. Let me just paraphrase that. Don't be afraid when you get afraid real quick. Don't be afraid of that. It happens to us all. But don't let it bother you too much if you're a child of God, if you're trying to serve God, because you can find what it needs, even though fear comes, to be able to rest in peace and know that everything's going to be all right. How many of you have ever had sudden fear come upon you? You know what I'm saying? Sudden fear. All of a sudden something dawns on you. It dawns on you and it bothers you. And then you get what happens with sudden fear sometimes is imagination kicks in. And you think all kinds of things. And if you're not careful, you'll start being afraid of what if this happens because of that, and what if that happens after that happens because of this, and it goes on and on. Next thing you know, you're just on pins and needles because of sudden fear and what could happen if that happens and this happens. And then you can't sleep. You toss, you tumble, you get out of bed, you walk around. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You can be seated. You know, when Jesus went walking across the sea, there was a storm going on that night or that day, whichever it was, and the disciples were very much afraid. Sudden fear had come upon them, and he called out to them in the midst of the storm, "It is I. Be not afraid." Amen. And I want to remind you tonight in a few words, if I can, that Jesus is here. Don't be afraid. Jesus is with you now. Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be all right. Don't be afraid. I want to go to the second epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. Timothy, 2 Timothy, in other words. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Words that Paul wrote to a young minister that he had, you might say, tutored in pastoral and ministering to others in a position of leadership, a young pastor by the name of Timothy. I thank God, I'm in verse number 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. Glory. Now, Father, go ahead, you to say, be not afraid of sudden fear. Now, would you say, stir up the gift of God? Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So next time you suddenly get afraid, it didn't come from God. Or these words would not be in the Bible. So with that knowledge that this fear did not come from God, then you got some authority over that fear. Because what comes from God has power over all fear. Amen. This "it is I, be not afraid" are not just light words that just happen to pop out of his mouth. Amen. When God is here, there's no reason to be afraid, even if it's really serious. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. So what did he give us? Power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. So don't be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner. Now here's Paul in trouble all the time, always being thrown in jail, falsely accused, beaten and left for dead, and probably has one of the worst reputations of anybody in the whole region. Always a troublemaker. And no matter what he does, he's taken wrong. And no matter what he says, there's no way that everybody's going to be satisfied. And his accusers are going to find fault in every word he speaks and everything he does. Because, for one thing, he lived for several years fighting against the church people. And he had a lot of partners in that. And he was the hero of the church fighters. And everybody loved Saul, and his name was Saul before it was changed to Paul. And he was a tough dude. He could get authority to kill those church fanatics, and he had the inroad with officials and government to be able to take charge and tell people, you go ahead and kill them. They believe in Jesus, so kill them. Now that's where he had been. And he had a lot of friends because they didn't like church people either. And so he had lived for years directing traffic and killing church folks. And binding them and locking them up, throwing them in prison because you're not supposed to be a Christian. That was his attitude. But he lost all those friends. Suddenly, he went from being a hero amongst all these murderers who were against Christians to a disgrace to society, because the very man has been leading them and helping them and had the official place to be able to direct them and show them what to do and how to go about it and knew all the legal ends, became one of them. Messed up everything. So where they had been out to stone and kill all the Christians, now all those people that had been helping Paul were out to stone and kill Paul, because he was now preaching, you got to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is your help. Jesus is the one I fought against, is actually the one that I'm now fighting for. Amen. And so when that all started happening, he had a lot of enemies. Then he also had this crowd of Christians who didn't trust him. I mean, when you have been persecuted and your loved ones have been suffering because of that man, poor old Stephen, Saul consented to his death while the mob stoned him to death simply because he believed in Jesus, taught about Jesus, preached about Jesus, testified about Jesus. And we read about that man in the Bible. We don't know how many others went through similar circumstances, because when you've got this kind of power and this kind of authority, you use it if you're really determined to rid the world of these Christians. So now he had the Christians who didn't really trust him, and when he would show up, sudden fear would come upon them. And they were going through that. We had, and I'm just using a few words here about Paul to take him as an example. If there's anybody that should know what it is to be afraid, it's Paul. Because every way he looked, he had enemies. And people that didn't trust him. And people that didn't like him. People that didn't want him. People wanted him dead. And here he is writing from a prison. He was always being arrested for something. At least I suppose he was writing from a prison at this time. If he wasn't, it doesn't hurt to think he was, because either he was in prison right before he wrote this, or either right after it, or either he was in prison when he wrote it, because he was always going to prison. So don't be afraid. I mean, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of the testimony of our Lord nor of me, His prisoner. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If you can receive this now, what's being said here is afflictions and fear and all the disasters that happen in your life are subject to the power of God that's moving within you. And there's nothing that can come into your life that you can't conquer. If you know who you are, where you are, and what God is all about. Now, you may not have been in church all your life, and you may not have been a part of this group all your life, and this all may even be new to some of you watching or listening, or maybe some of you present. You may hear these words, and they seem strange and foreign because you've never heard anything like this before. But that doesn't seclude you. If you have even made one step toward looking into the ways of God, then you've got help tonight. You've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You've got strength beyond your own strength, power beyond your own power. And although you may be still battling with fear and frustrations and tormented spirits and all kinds of anxiety, you may still be having these problems. But be thankful to God that you had sense enough to take a step in the right direction and find yourself listening to the words of comfort and joy and assurance that everything is under control because the God that you're starting to look toward is able to fix it all. Hallelujah. And you're among witnesses tonight. Witnesses. We have people here who can testify the testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives. We were going down and He brought us up. We were in the midst of impossible waters and He rescued us. We were sick and afflicted and He delivered us and helped us and He healed us. Hallelujah. Amen. Just as a testimony. Anybody that's ever known yourself to be going through something that seemed really challenging and impossible and there was no way for the problem to be resolved and you looked to God and it all got fixed, would you stand up for just a moment? Hallelujah. Look at this. Praise God. Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we got a lot to be thankful for tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. No matter what it looks like, what I'm going through, what it seems like, or how many people are against me, and how unpopular I may be, and how tough things are right now, don't be ashamed to be part of what I'm a part of. Amen. No matter what the afflictions may be. Amen. Just be a partaker of it. Be part of it. This gospel according to the power of God, regardless of what it's like, God has the power to see us through. Because He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to what we had done, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had all this in His plan. No matter what happens, God has an answer to make things right. Amen. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. In other words, this word suffering is not... You know, sometimes the word suffer means allow this, allow that. And it's not so much that as He's also talking about, actually, I do suffer too. Although I do allow these things to happen, but I go through suffering, and I go through pain, and I go through some tough things, Paul is saying here. And I suffer too. But nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, because I know who I have believed in. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Even though it seems like it's impossible, and I can't figure out how to do it, and I don't know what to do next, I believe He knows what to do. Hallelujah. He's able to keep what I have committed. I determined in my heart I'm going to live for God no matter what, and what is happening. Oh my, what am I going to do? But I'm still persuaded I'm going to live for God. He's able to cause it to happen. I don't know what to do. My life's in a mess. I'm in turmoil. I'm confused, and fear is jumping on me all of a sudden. I can't sleep at night. What am I going to do? First thing you need to do, gird up the loins of your mind. Quit trying to think so much. Don't try to figure it all out. Take the advice of Paul, who went through it too, and the other apostles, and the words of Jesus, and all through the Word of God. Grab a hold of God. And remember, God has the power to see you through. And if you've made a commitment to God, if you've ever said, I'm going to live for Him somehow, some way, but I don't know how or what to do, put your trust in God. He will see you through. And be confident that nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. And be persuaded that He is able. Everybody say, He is able. He's able to keep your commitment for you. When you don't know how to do it yourself, He will keep your commitment for you. Amen. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to get through this struggle. I'm going to get through this problem. Somebody said, well, how do you plan to? God knows. God knows. Family problems. Situations. Life gets complicated sometimes. Bills. The only Bill I love is Bill Bradley. In this place, I think. Do we have any other Bills here? Is there any other, you know, I got piles of them over there, but those, I tell you what, bills cease to be so terrible when suddenly something terrible happens. Then you start getting into this priority thing, or what's most important. You realize we can be running in circles and running from fear and hurting and not know what to do and so confused and frustrated, and at wit's end, and one phone call causes all that we were going through to have to step aside, because now we really got an urgent matter. Then you realize that all this stuff that had you running in circles, it's not that important, because you were able to turn away from it, because what you're involved in now is so important that you got to forget that. Hallelujah. It's going to have to wait its turn. Now I'm really in trouble.
That's right.
So you just, I don't care. I'm not answering that phone right now, because this is serious. I'm going to have to take care of this matter, because that all that other stuff that kept me up all night, that kept me bothered and upset and sweating and confused and tormented, that's nothing compared to this. So I'll just set it all aside. Well, look, if you can set it all aside for a worse problem, how about trying to set it all aside for an absolute solution? I don't know if you understand what I'm saying or not. If something so big that grabs your mind and attention to such a degree that all those problems that had you walking the floor can be set aside so you can focus on this big problem, then we should be able to let the big God that we serve take us into an area where we can also look away from all that that kept us up all night walking the floor. Because He's a bigger God than the bigger problem. But some of us live in this lifestyle of, oh, what's coming next? I believe probably all of us live that lifestyle. Wonder what's going to happen next. Aren't you thankful for church? Yeah. Something to look forward to. Now, some people, you know, church to some folks is something they have to endure because they've got their minds on their problems. And they want to serve God, and I'm talking about years of experience. I've seen this in a lot of places. They want to serve God. They want to be with the people of God, but really, they're so involved in fear and torment and frustrations over things that have been going on that they're in church, but they can't really hear what's being said. The preacher is just a bunch of noise. And the worship is something that everybody else is into, but my mind is so cluttered and so full of things that are bothering me that I really can't get into the service like they do, but maybe next time. But you know, when next time comes, it's still the same way and maybe worse. Because fear has a way of just accumulating like snow. Just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And the problems that cause us pain and frustration and sorrow, they just get more and more complex. If you could learn, and we got church here Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday, and Sunday night. And a lot of you may not know why I set up years ago 4 services a week in this church. And I'll tell you exactly why. Because I needed to have a place to go 4 times a week to give myself assurance and something to look forward to and not have to wait all the way from Tuesday till Sunday, because I know some things are going to happen between now and then that's going to cause me to want to be somewhere where I can rejoice a little bit, find some peace and some ease, and to get away from the frustrations that I know I'm going to go through. You know you're going to go through some. Church is not just so we can just come together and shout hallelujah. This is a refuge.
Hallelujah.
It's a place to find peace in the time of storm. This is a place to grab a hold of your hope when you're feeling so hopeless. You know, we don't make anybody go to church, but if you're going through life and having such sorrow and pain and heartache and grief and calamity after calamity and confusion and fear coming upon you, you need to try just being regular in church and looking forward to relief. It's better than Bayer aspirin.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Just, even if you don't understand, just try to be there. Because I'll tell you what, you don't see anybody here walking the floor with their head down tonight wondering, oh my, how am I going to get out of the mess I'm in? What you got here is people listening, wondering what he's going to say next. And clapping of hands. And every once in a while somebody stands up and hands go up in the air. Amen. You don't experience a whole lot of that out there in that old world of dog eat dog and cut each other's throat and stab each other in the back and get to take advantage and do what you can, step on them to climb higher. I'm sick and tired of the way this life is. If in this life only we had hope, we would all be miserable. But we got a hope beyond this. And we got a God that's got power over all of your frustrations, over all your fears. Hallelujah. And I get excited about it. I look forward to going to church, even if it's going to be a church service where everybody's tired and it seems like an off night. But what's more off than fear being all over you at home and sitting there trembling, wondering what to do next? Hallelujah, hallelujah. At least we talk about Jesus here. We might get all messed up in our singing. Sometimes we might make mistakes in a lot of things we say. We might make mistakes in the music. We might make mistakes with the recordings, with the cameras. But one thing about it, we're making an effort to get away from that junk we've been going through. And we got a God that's here and able right now to make a difference for us. Hallelujah. That's why. And if you can't come on Tuesdays and Thursdays, come when you can. And if you can't come but once a month, come when you can. Once in a while is better than nothing, because at least you don't have to suffer all the time. Hallelujah. Now these people say, well, I can have church at home. I agree. God is a God of everywhere. You can enjoy God under your shade tree. And you don't ever have to go to church. And you can, you know, you can get your own Bible and your own little pew and set it out there next to your swimming pool and just say, this is my church. I'm going to have church under the stars. And I'm going to think about my God. But the problem with it, is something always goes wrong. It always happens every time. Because I don't care who you are or where you are, you're going to have an immediate congregation even if you think you're by yourself. And they are demons. They come and sit right there with you while the other people are at the church and you're having church on your own. And where you could be hearing people who have had experience and dealing with these things and getting victory over them, instead you're being subject to some things you don't see, you don't understand, and you don't know why these thoughts are coming into your mind. What it is, you've got yourself surrounded by something that's called rebellion, that has somehow gotten through your skull. This is just as good as church. And they will make you think you're actually hearing from God. And when it comes time for you to look into the Word of God, you will get all kinds of interpretations and all kinds of viewpoints that you never heard any of the church people present. Amen. And this will come to you. And a solution, because you've never taken time to really, you know, harmonize all the Word of God and see what it says about these particular things. Just one scripture pops out and you see that, and my, I never saw this before. Just like the guy I met in Canada. You know, we were working with him. His name was Alan, and we wanted him to come to church, and it took us a long time to get him to come inside the door, but he finally did. And when he did, he was having a drinking problem. And half the time when he would at least stay outside the church and listen, he would be drunk. But he finally came to church. And the next day, he came to visit me. And he said, I'm so glad that I stayed up all night praying and I feel so much better now. He said, I had my Bible open and he said, I read in the Bible where it's okay for me to drink. I said, what Bible are you using? And he fumbled through the Bible looking for that scripture. He said, I was sitting there in my chair with a six-pack in one hand and a bottle in the other, or a Bible in the other. And he said, when I read those words, I just started drinking as fast as I could. He said, I would take a drink and I'd read it again. Let him drink. And I'd take a drink and I'd read it again. Let him drink. He said, I'm so glad it's okay for me to drink, read the Bible, and pray. And he said, the more I did it, the better I felt. And that's the kind of stuff you can get in your little effort to say, I'm going to do it my way. Today, I heard from some people up there just recently. And they said, Alan is still praising God and carrying that Bible around and telling people to take another look at Acts 2:38. Amen. Isn't that great? Man, it's a good thing. It's a good thing we didn't depend on that camera flashing, because I meant to be through by now. But I'm almost there. But what are we talking about tonight? Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Amen. Don't let it get the victory over you, because we got something better than all of that. Amen. Amen. It seemed like I have one more scripture here that I should be able to wind this thing up here pretty quick now. I think it's in Romans, if I can find it. Amen. Yeah, it's in Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And if this is a new word in the Bible, or you're not quite familiar with what this all means, what this means is, Let love be without pretense. Don't let it be something artificial. Let it be real. Let love be real without pretense. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, if we stay out there in this old wicked world too much and rub shoulders with these people that cause us all these problems too much, we will become like them in a lot of ways. It's easy to start fighting back and forget what the Word teaches us to do. But what God is teaching us is not just, it's not just an idea. And it's not just a philosophy. But what God has given us here in the Word of God is the answer to defeat the enemy and to put fear back in its place under your feet. And to get the problem out of your life. And this is how you do it. Because, and this is kind of generally giving you a few words, but it can affect just about anything you can think of in your life that you're going through. Bless them which persecute you. Can you think of anybody that's bothering you right now? Is there anybody anywhere in the world, the thought of that person or being around that person that bothers you? I can think of a lot of them right now. There are people that have not always been in my fan club. And they're not to this day. They don't like me. They don't want me. And they wish I was dead. They don't say that, but they act like it. And you know what this is telling me I can do about them? Bless them. Curse not. It doesn't seem like it should be the answer, but it is. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's so easy to try to get even, and your voice gets louder and louder, and you can't, you know, they talk and you talk and you talk at the same time and you're both talking and you, I'm sick of this. Wait a minute. Hold on. It's better to let them blow up. Let them say all the bad things. Let them put you down all they want to. You know what? Words can't kill you. And the Word can save you. Hallelujah. Let love be without dissimulation. You know, I've had people say, well, I've got to love you if I'm going to go to heaven. That's not love. I know, and you've got to love me too if you plan to go to heaven. No, what that is a debate. Right. Yeah, right. Whether you can love me and I can love you, because we already know we don't agree and we don't like the way each other does things. And I got to love you and you got to love me? Huh. But let love be without dissimulation. If you love somebody, let it be real. And when it's real, they'll know it. And it's really difficult. It's really difficult for somebody that hates you, that wants to hurt you. It's difficult for them to argue with your love. And to fight against your real caring for them. Because sooner or later, they just lose their ability to fight. Sooner or later, all the strength that they had mustered up to try to bring you down, it's just not there anymore. In fact, I've seen people won by love who could have never been convinced by any amount of strong words or any physical action. Love is a strong force, but it has to be real. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, honoring, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Just hang on while you're going through it. Continuing in instant prayer. Now, this is something. Instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. Sudden fear comes, instant prayer should come. All of a sudden, oh, it just hit me. Oh, man, oh, what am I going to do? Pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. I thank you right now, Lord. I just had this thing jump on me and the horrible feeling came up. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. Oh, Lord, you see what I see? Thank you, Jesus. God, I need your help right now, right now. And sudden fear and sudden prayer, guess who wins? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Next thing you know, you're praising God for the victory. You're thanking God that He was able to come through again. And you got a new testimony to deliver to the saints at church. Hallelujah. Bless those that persecute you. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Amen. See, the world doesn't do it like this. You start rejoicing, you get happy, they all get jealous. They want what you got. They don't care. They don't care about your happiness. They want to be happy. They want to, you know, you get. You know, don't ever go around bragging to somebody on how much of a big raise you got on your job. They don't care. They want a raise. They don't care about your money. They want that money. They're not going to listen very long to you tell them how successful you are and how all you got. All they're going to do is just say, "Who you think you are? I need that," you know. So rejoice with them and rejoice. This is God's way. You know, if somebody's rejoicing, if somebody came into a blessing, we need to say hallelujah. And don't covet it, don't want it, don't wish they didn't have it. Just be thankful and bless the Lord and say, "I'm so glad for you." Amen. And who knows what God will do for the rest of us. And weep with them that weep. You know how the world does it. Somebody gets down on their luck. Stomp them on into the dirt. It's okay as long as they're seemingly, you know, able to have that confidence in their walk and have that good business look about them and able to communicate and maybe treat the fellows out once in a while to a meal or a beer. But when they get down and it's just not there anymore and they're hurting and they're crying, this is what's going on with a lot of these street people out here. A lot of these folks used to have good jobs. I've heard many of their stories. Some of them had successful marriages up to a point. They had homes and children, and now they've been rejected by family and friends and business acquaintances. They've lost all they've had, and there's nobody who wants them, cares for them, loves them. All they want is just get them out of your way. Get rid of them. You know, a lot of them are standing under the bridge and they took that privilege away from them. They have no place to go. Nobody cares. Family rejected, kids rejected, wife, husband rejected. No job, and they just got so frustrated and so tormented by it, they didn't know which way to do it, and they just tried this and tried that. And so they formed their own community. It's all over the world like this. The community is somebody that understands that's going through it too. And so you just find all these people seemingly deadbeat, losers that can't get a job, can't hold a job. And to listen to them talk, nobody that has a job is worth knowing. And society is in a mess and the government is all messed up and nobody's right and everybody's wrong. And all it takes is just a couple of things happening in your life and you can be right out there with them. Hallelujah. You can be right out there with them. Then you'll be longing for the days of when you thought there was some hope. And when you felt like somebody really did care. And when you really enjoyed the testimonies and the singing and the praise and the smiles and the handshakes. Don't ever let this get away from you. You're living in glorious days right now. You're living in victory right now. You've got hope that the world knows nothing about. And you're enjoying love and peace. And people that really do care for you in this place right now. Amen. So let's rejoice in the hope. Be patient in the trouble. And do what's necessary to try to help one another. And bless those who are mean to us. And rejoice when people are happy. And be of the same mind one toward another. Don't mind the high things, but come on down to the men of low estate. Don't just be wise in your own conceit. Say, I know how to do that better than you do. Or, look at me, I'm so good in the way I do and the way I think. No, no. Consider each other. Look at others. And recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. I walked out on the parking lot last week, and a gentleman I haven't seen for a long time. He was walking by, and he was acting like he was afraid of me. He was afraid of me. And I said, hi. And suddenly he stopped. I said, how are you? It's so good to see you. He said, well, I'm sorry for the way I acted last time you talked to me. Now, I don't remember talking to him. But you know what? What happened in that moment was better than what would have happened if I just let him walk on by, act like he's afraid to talk to me, and if I just turned around and act like I didn't want to talk to him. But there was something about that, hi, how you doing? It's so good to see you. And I'm in it. I wasn't trying. There was nothing he had. He was a homeless person. He was living at the mercy of handouts. But there was something about that that took whatever was in his mind and destroyed it. Whatever had built up in his imagination, it took it out and caused him to say, you know what? I'm sorry for the way I acted last time we spoke. Now, I don't remember when that was or what was said. But he said, I tell you one thing, I'm going to try to do better, and I may start coming to church. Right. Hallelujah. He said, but I want you to know I'm a Baptist. And I said, I love every Baptist on the face of the earth. And I said, if you're a Baptist, come on and be my friend. He said, thank you. And he took my hand and he shook it real tight. Held it. He said, thank you. And he said, I'll be seeing you some more. I thank God. Isn't that better than the way the world operates? I thank God that he's put that in our heart. And when we use it, it works. It works. I'm closing. I don't want to, but I am. Let's stand so I will. Amen. If it be possible, as much as possible, live peaceably. Find a way to get people to be at peace with you. Don't avenge yourself, but give place to wrath. Okay, let somebody blow up in your face. That's their problem. Be there to help them pick up the pieces when they get through. Don't blow up back, you know. Two explosions doesn't help one of the explosions. There needs to be somebody clean up the mess. So if only one explodes, the other one is there to help them put the pieces back together again. Hallelujah. So don't give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And who knows how the Lord's going to do it. He may do it with so much love, you'll wonder how in the world he changed that vile creature to a person that could testify and sing and give glory to God and sit on the church chair right next to you, praising God and raising those hands. God has that, the vengeance of God. Don't pray for the vengeance of God if you think the vengeance of God is just God knocking them in the head. The vengeance of God, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And the vengeance of God comes in and drives all the devils out. The vengeance of God comes in and drives away the fear. And drives away the chaos. And the terrible things they're going through. And the vengeance of God says, now that we got rid of the junk in your life, I want to be your friend. And don't be surprised if somebody that once treated you awful ends up praising God with you right here in this church. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Avenge not yourself, but give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, not beer. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, don't give him a drink if he's thirsty just because you want to make his head hot. It has to be real. It has to be love. It has to be because you really care about him. And what those coals of fire is, what it is, they get to feeling so guilty, so ashamed, and wish they hadn't said what they said, and wish they had another chance to do it over again, they'd do it different. If you give them a chance, they'll finally ask you for forgiveness. Praise God. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's praise the Lord again. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's time to bury the hatchet. It's time to pick up the pieces. I don't know who I'm talking to. Somebody out there needs to hear these words. It's time to let love be real. It's time to forgive and show mercy. It's time to put our trust in the Lord and overcome these things that have been driving us and pushing us and causing us to feel all this torment. It's time to get a good night's sleep. Thank you, Jesus. And let God put the pieces together. Praise Him one more time. Hallelujah, hallelujah.